You know, it's a privilege to stand here with these two brothers there. They're very special in my heart and in the service that I've been allowed for these past 14, 15 years that I've been a part of the Holy Priesthood of Jesus Christ. And it's a privilege to occupy with them. I am nervous, more so than norm. And I guess, in a way of explanation, the reason for it is, well, my older brother's here that you just heard sing, and he did a great job. And it's inspirational, JC, and I appreciate it. My older sister is here. She's never heard me preach before. But she is my older sister, like my older brother. And they're both here today. And though my youngest brother, or my younger brother, is here, he looks a lot older than I am. So the whole family is represented here today, and I pray that you'll give them the same expression of love and support that you've always given me, just like these two brothers and all of you have. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to stand before you this morning as a servant of the Most High God, to present to you a spirit of faith, hope, and charity, that spirit of pure love of Jesus Christ that He gave and gives and offers unto all mankind, who will receive it and take to themselves the righteousness, the pureness of obedience to His will and following His example. I greatly appreciate, I sincerely appreciate the fact that each of you folks, my brothers and sisters, made that special effort to be here this morning, that we can honestly strive to partake of that pure love that can only be manifested by a compassionate, loving God who is mindful of His children's needs, who is mindful of the expectations, the aspirations, the inabilities, the limitations that we possess. A God who is King of Kings and Master of all. In preparation for this sermon, I focused on Mark, the 9th chapter, and I've tried to use the 21st to the 26th verses. So if you turn with me to Mark, the 9th chapter, that's the basis of this sermon this morning. It's built upon a father coming to Christ for the behalf of his child who had been taken, as Christ called, by a dumb spirit, a spirit that would not allow the young child to speak, a spirit that would not allow the young child to hear. In our day, we would call him deaf and dumb. My daughter would correct me and tell me he's non-speaking and non-hearing. But Christ said he was taken by a bad spirit. And the parrot, much like you and I, came to Christ and he said, "Christ, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. Help us." What a profound, absolute cry. Would you add anything to that if your children were in need? Or your children? Would you desire anything other than to shut up and just let Christ be about the blessing that you seek for your child? No. And Christ very simply spoke to the man, the parent, and he said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe." Then I believe in one of the most humbling, honest and honorable statements that is within the scriptures that we call precious, this Bible and this Book of Mormon and modern day Revelation. One of the most humbling and honorable statements. The parent, the father, cried out, "Oh God," with tears in his eyes. He said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." You know, as I read that, and I pondered over it, and I thought about it and tried to digest it, I wondered just how many of us would fall into that same criteria of having a conviction, of having a faith, of knowing that we have a prayer. This morning, our young brother was counseled that his faith would carry him through, but he had to use that faith. Did you note that? That he would have to use that faith and depend on it. And I think that most of us would fall into that same category of having a faith, but I think we also would fall in that same category of having that portion of unbelief that would limit us from that true and complete walk, that walk that Christ hands out to you. Brother Saunders, you've got to be over 15 years old, but we won't go into how old you are. Have you ever had Christ deny his extended hand to you? No. Has anybody? No. Unequivocally, God stands ready to receive all his children, but every one of us falter from similar problems. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I heard a man one time, and I had a little problem with it to begin with. He said the main thing was to keep the main thing the main thing. And I thought, that's double talk. But I found out that the main thing is nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified and the plan of redemption that is made available for you and I. And that plan of redemption is not dependent upon the time that we have upon this earth. It is dependent and making available to us an eternity, a time of never-ending joy and fulfillment. If we what? If we humble ourselves, if we be obedient, and endure to the end. You see, the problem that we fall into, me, is that I gotta always remember that Christ is the leader. I'm the follower, and I have to find my position of contentment and fulfillment within that role. When I look at it in that role, then his judgment becomes just to me. Then his rules and his experiences upon this earth become reasonable to me when I remember he is the king, he is the leader, I am the follower. And my role is to be a servant to all mankind. For know ye not, my brothers and sisters, as the Book of Mormon says, only when you are in the service to your fellow being are you only in the service to your God. The precious privilege we have to stand before you as brothers, ordained to the holy priesthood to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, but a privilege that you, my brothers and sisters, have to receive that gospel. You see, you can turn me off. I can talk as loud as could be, but you can fill your mind with all the extortion and what's the word I'm looking for? Confusion, whatever. And you can turn me off totally. You have that ability. You can turn Christ off. And as Christ reaches out to you, you can deny. But in the end, Revelation tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Doesn't mean that everyone will receive and understand and it will understand. But it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There will come a time when we will be accountable no matter where we are, what we are. There's a story that I think demonstrates this point, and I've probably given this story here before, so forgive me if I have, but it's a story that means something to me. One time there was this man walking along this edge of a cliff. It's a 1,000-foot drop. And he's walking along, and at just the inappropriate time, a gust of wind comes up and blows him off of the edge. And as he's falling, he's reaching for the rocks. He's reaching for the ledge. He's reaching for anything to keep him and save him from falling. And oh, he's just falling and he's grabbing at this. And finally, he grabs hold of this little bitty bush. And this bush almost gives way by his weight. And he's just hanging there and he's hollering at the top of his lungs for somebody to come and help him. Nobody can hear him. Finally, in the most sincere and absolute genuine desire, he prays, oh God, help me, get me out of this thing alive. Help me, God, help me. I'll do anything, God, just get me out of this. And then a voice comes from heaven. The voice says, anything? Oh yes, God, I'll do anything. Just get me out of this situation. God, I'll do anything. He says, anything? You'll do anything? Oh, absolutely, God. Just anything. Get me out of this thing alive. The voice came back and it said, then let go. And after a few moments of silence, the man looked back and said, is there anybody else up there I can talk to? Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Go with me to page 218 of the Book of Mormon. It's Messiah, the first chapter. I'd like to use the 119th through the 122nd verse. Page 218. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you, that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent. In the natural sense, we are an enemy to God unless we humble ourselves, submit ourselves, and make ourselves as children. Paul said it, that we must first begin with the milk of the gospel and move on to the meat of the gospel. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians. The first chapter, or second chapter. Now, I'd like to read specifically in the second chapter, the 8th through the 10th verses. But I want you to note, because I'm going to read the whole chapter, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly, but I want you to pay special attention to the 8th through the 10th verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all have our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Many churches of the day would use that to show that the restored gospel of Jesus Christ that we hold precious is invalid and inappropriate and teaching wrong. But understand what it's saying to you. Understand that when we become converted, we as Jesus Christ should have a driving desire in our hearts to be an instrument of good in the lives of others and in the work of our Heavenly Father. And then, when we become convicted in the Word, then the Word itself and the law and the commandments holds residence in our lives. It's in our heart. It's entrained in our veins. It is our driven desire. Bradley said, yeah, Uncle Bob, all my relatives will be trying to help me, but Grandma will be helping me twice as much. And he was right. Because Grandma's a Grandma's? No. Because Grandma loves him. And because Grandma knows that the only way that Bradley can live a life of joy and fulfillment, not in this life only, but to look for the eternal being and opportunity, is through obedience to the Word of God and to submit ourselves totally. If in this life only we have faith in Jesus Christ, as it said in 1 Corinthians, we are of most men miserable. Because if we are limited to only understanding the will of God as it pertains to this life, and if we're only interested in the gifts and blessings that we can seek while in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Because why? Because we're giving up the greatest gift of all, life eternal. It's like a graduation ceremony. You start at the kindergarten or the first grade, and you go to the 12th grade. And what happens? You graduate, and you go out and you do your thing. In this life, we're born. We come to a time of judgment, no matter whether you're 97,000 years old or 438 days old. You will, each one of us, stand before the judgment bar of Christ. And each one of us should hope, without question, that we will be candidates for life eternal. For if in this life only you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are of all men most miserable. I believe that when we are originally converted, most of us are converted to self-serving desires or self-serving motivations. It's a step in the right direction. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's exactly what we must do. But there is a motivational pull there of ourself. But when we become truly convicted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are servants because we desire to be servants. We accept what happens to us, not willingly. We cry just as loud as anybody else. We bemoan the problems and the faults and the turmoils that come upon our lives just like anyone else. But brothers and sisters, we're fortunate. We've got each other. We've got our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have a truer light that is spoken of in these scriptures. And it is our responsibility, like it says in the Book of Mormon, to be in service to all mankind, to share with them that same testimony. I think Isaiah, the 56th chapter, does a good job. If you'd go with me to Isaiah, the 56th chapter, I'd like to use the first and the second verses of Isaiah 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. What's he speaking of there? What's he offering to us? What's he making available? A good time for 70 years upon this earth? Or is he making available an eternity, a greater tomorrow, a more fulfilling, compassionate opportunity? Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Notice that? Any evil. But the plan of salvation is even kicking in at that point. Because I am human, because I do falter, and because I do sin, I have that precious opportunity of forgiveness, that plan of repentance. In the scriptures, we're told in Alma, the only unforgivable sin is to deny the Holy Ghost once it's had residence in you. Only one. In Matthew, it tells us the same thing. There's only one unforgivable sin. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Now, I'd like to use that reference I alluded to a moment ago. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'd like to read the 19th to the 28th verses. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The simplicity of the spoken word. Not the complexity of our flowered words. Not the complexity of our understandings. The simplicity that Christ himself brought to the word. And he says, I revel in simplicity in the Book of Mormon. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And every one of us in this congregation today, I'm assuming, believes that our Savior died for our sins. For Bradley's this morning during the baptism, for yours, Grandma, for every one of us that walked into the waters of baptism and were immersed and the sins were washed free. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Our opportunity, the Scriptures tell me, of being with our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is in time of eternity. The most precious time, our goal that I can look towards. I had an experience recently, and I marveled at it. It's my sister and brother-in-law invited Jenny and I to go to skiing with them out at Mammoth, out in the Sierra. Sierra Vista, is that what it's called? Mountains? Yeah. It's beautiful. I mean, we relished going up there. The beauty is, I can't begin to describe it to you. It's spectacular. It's about an eight-hour drive from where Tommy and Alan live in Los Angeles up to this condo where we stayed and skied. And throughout the weekend, I was really, really appreciative and thankful. The conversation would kind of intertwine with my brother-in-law about religion. We were both taken by the beauty. And both of us gave praise to our Heavenly Father immediately for the beautiful creation that he'd given us. And it was a joyous time. We drove up there and we had good camaraderie and good fun. And Alan, I guess it's fair to say, Alan's not a really religious person. He has his values. And I've believed that for an eternity. But I'm probably 20,000 times more outspoken than my brother-in-law. And I was amazed at how often we would talk about these things. And in fact, one point he asked me a pretty strong question. I had to take a little time to think about it. He said, Bob, as a minister for Christ, he said, as in the priesthood, I think is the way he said it, what's your favorite responsibility? And I had to think about that. And he was waiting there, and I almost felt like I was letting the Lord down. I couldn't just come right out with a situation. And I said, I guess about my most favorite situation is when I see or participate in or I'm a part of that healing experience. He said, you've been a part of that? I said, yeah. In fact, Bradley. I'm convinced, and I told him about Bradley. I know Bradley was dying that day that we administered to him, that God came and every one of us knelt down and prayed for that child. I know he was saved. Wow, he said. That's all he said. Later on, we Sunday, we drove back to L.A. It's, again, an eight-hour trip, and we kind of talked about everything under the sun. We actually, I'm surprised we still got problems in the world, because I'm sure we settled every problem there was. We got back to the house in Woodland Hills, and we all started to get out to unload the van. Al said, just a minute. He just bowed his head. He said, God, thank you for this trip, and thank you for the care. If you knew my brother-in-law, you'd know that was an accomplishment. Because Al don't talk out of pretense. He's genuine. And if he thinks you stink, he'll tell you quickly that he thinks you stinks. He knew that our protection and our joy and that special experience that we had that weekend was a gift of God, and he wanted to express his appreciation for it. Oh God, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help me to be that simple, that absolute obedient servant, that I can be as quick to praise God, that I can be as quick to serve. We have in our scriptures in the Book of Mormon a testimony of Alma and the four sons of Messiah. Those brothers, each one of them, were given the chance to sit in the throne of the kingdom of King Messiah. And each one of them, in turn, rejected that privilege. They gave up the right to control for the simplicity of serving their brothers and sisters, the Lamanites, the very ones that would kill them if given the chance. The simplicity of my brother-in-law's prayer, the same simplicity that those brothers of days of old chose to go out and fulfill. Go with me, if you would, to page 362 of the Book of Mormon. Page 362 of the Book of Mormon is Alma, the 12th chapter, and I'd like to begin by explaining, as I did a moment ago, this is the recount or the testimony of our brothers, the four sons of Messiah, along with Alma, the son of Alma, who went out to carry the gospel to their brothers, the Lamanites. And actually, I think it's extremely interesting to note that these very same Lamanites were the one that literally wanted to kill them. They had no love lost for those Nephites. And their only goal was to kill them. But I'd like to start in the fourth verse there and read a couple of verses on page 362. Excuse me. For they were men, speaking of Alma and the sons of Messiah, for they were men of sound understanding, and they searched the Scriptures diligently that they might know the Word of God. God, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. They carried the Scriptures that we had forth to those that didn't even believe. They believed that there was a great spirit, but they didn't know him. Christ says in John, if you don't know me, you don't know the Father that sent me. They didn't know that Jesus Christ would hang on the cross for them. And furthermore, from the Scriptures, they didn't care. They were looking for the items, the conditions, the cares of this world, instead of knowing there was a brighter tomorrow to be made available to them. It says that through their efforts, the next few verses, excuse me, It says in the next few verses that through the power of their words, they were to bring others, Lamanites, their enemies, their brothers and sisters, to the altar of God to fulfill His word and to bring them in a repentant state. But they were doing it through prayer and fasting. They were doing it through a strength and a conviction that they were servants. They were followers. Not the leader, but followers of the Most High God. Let's go to page 363 and let's read the 15th through the 19th verses. Excuse me. That they might be an instrument in the hands of God to bring, if it were possible, their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of the baseness of the traditions of their fathers, which were not correct. And it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with His Spirit, and said unto them, Be comforted. And they were comforted. And the Lord said unto them also, Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and affliction, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. In the Scriptures we're told the most precious gift that we can offer our God and our Creator is one soul. And these men were allowed, because of their conviction and their conversion, on the road, when the Spirit came upon them, to know that Jesus Christ would be crucified and that all men must come unto Him. If you read those verses I just read over again, you see that in no way did they try to take the glory unto themselves, but they gave it to a God and a Creator, their master. They allowed Him to be the leader, and they joyously assumed the role as followers. Page 364, the 25th and the 26th verse. Thus they were a very indolent people, many of whom did worship idols, and the curse of God had fallen upon them because of the traditions of their fathers. And that's speaking of the Lamanites. Notwithstanding, the promises of the Lord were extended unto them on the condition of what? Repentance. Yeah, there was a curse. And yes, it was on a people because they rejected. If we go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, we see that the original covenant that God made with His chosen children, Israelites. And if we go to the Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we see that He entered into a new covenant with us. And that new covenant was a covenant that love would be within our hearts. And He would be our God. Therefore, this was the cause for which the sons of Messiah had undertaken the work, that perhaps they might bring them unto repentance. That perhaps they might bring them to know of the plan of redemption. Brothers and sisters, we're not judges. Let me correct that. I guarantee you without question, I'm not a judge. And I will never place myself in that position. I am a servant, and I am glad to be a servant. And I look forward, just like my brother-in-law said, to be able to stand before my master and say, Wow, what a fulfillment. But I can't begin to do it unless I'm willing to participate and be a part of the plan of redemption. It says in the next few verses that King Lamoni was pleased with Ammon as he was brought. Ammon went to his way, and the other brothers went the other way, and Alma went his way. And Ammon went to the area called where King Lamoni was king of. And in his works, the soldiers of King Lamoni took him, bound him, took him to the king. And they had the right to kill him or to release him. And King Lamoni says, what do you want to do? He says, I want to be your servant. That's all he said. He didn't say, tell you what, King, I got a deal for you that I really think is going to work for your advantage. He said, I want to be your servant. You know what the scriptures say? It says it pleased him. And he released him. And you know what he said? He said, here's my daughter, marry her. Another chance for Ammon to partake of a kingdom, to sit on the throne. And what did he do? He rejected it and said, King, I want to be your servant. Put me out. And so the king Lamoni did. He made him a caretaker of his flock. Now he went out there with the other servants of the king, and the Lamanites had been, as we know, had been driving the flocks away. And when the watchers of the flock would come back that night to the king, and they'd say, "Our brothers, the Lamanites, ran off your animals and your possessions." King said, "Sorry about that," and he killed them for their punishment. Ammon went out there. Sure enough, the Lamanites came. They dispersed the flock and ran them off. And the brothers wept. The servants of the king, the Lamanites, wept because they knew. They knew they were going to get the axe job as soon as they got back to the house that night. Not Ammon. What did Ammon say? What did he try to do? Just go to page 366. Well, I'll read the 42nd one, because this 42nd one is talking about the other servant. It said, now they wept because of the fear of being slain. Now when Ammon saw this, his heart was swollen within him with joy, for he said, he, I will show forth my power unto these my fellow servants, or the power which is in me, in restoring these flocks unto the king, that I may win the hearts of these my fellow servants. Know ye not that when I'm in the service of my fellow beings, I'm only in the service of my Lord? And Ammon's desire, only desire, was not to become a part of the kingdom and marry the king's daughter, but was to serve, that I may lead them to believe in my words. And what were the words that he delivered? But were the words of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the plan of redemption, that same plan of redemption that we have before us today. What was the ultimate outcome? Well, let's count up. The fellow servants were converted to Jesus Christ. King Lamoni was converted to Jesus Christ. Many of his house servants were converted to Jesus Christ. King Lamoni's wife was converted to Jesus Christ. King Lamoni's father, who was king over the whole region, was converted to Jesus Christ, and many of his kingdom were converted to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Ammon was a great speaker? No, for the same simplicity of the testimony that I think is exciting about my brother-in-law. He said, Lord, thank you for letting us have this joy. And thank you for protecting us. And Ammon offered nothing else but the joy of the Word of God. Nothing else but the security of a risen Savior who would be that advocate for those children. Go with me, if you would, to page 394 now. Let's also see what happens. 394. There was a group of people that were the anti-Nephi Lehites that were also a result of Ammon and his willingness to be a servant. And these people were warriors, great warriors. And their testimony to their God of their conviction and conversion was that they would bury their shiny swords, those swords that they had cleaned, that they had used for war, they buried them and would not take them up. And other of their brethren, the Lamanites, were going to come upon them because they were angered at what they had done and the stance that they had took. And they tried to tell him, dig up your swords, it's okay to defend yourself. And they said, no, it is our testimony to our God. We will not. And they withstood the onslaught of their brothers that came upon them. But what happened as a result of it? Let's go to page 394 and use the 53rd to the 55th verse. And it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war. This is the Lamanites. The anti-Nephi-Lehis had no weapons. And it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, for they were stunned for the murders which they had committed. Yeah, there were those of the anti-Nephi-Lehis that died that day. There were those that gave their life for their testimony. And they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. And it came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number which had been slain. I think that's neat. And it came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number which had been slain. And those which had been slain were righteous people. Therefore, we have no reason to doubt but what they are saved. And there was not a wicked man slain among them, but there were more than 1,000 brought to the knowledge of the truth, that we see that the Lord worketh in many ways to the salvation of His people. Because those brothers chose to be servants, because they chose to begin their service in fasting and in prayer, because they chose for God to be the king, because they chose to seek life eternal rather than the immediate gratification of this life. Brothers and sisters, the win-win philosophy has been around for years. We use it in business today. If I've got a problem with one of the people I work with, my boss constantly, the very first thing that Jay will ask me, Bob, what's win-win for both of you? He does it, makes his sales volume, I get bonus. I think that's win-win. Jay says no. There's a win-win, Bob, where you both win. Jesus Christ and His Father have had the win-win philosophy for mankind from the beginning of time. The win-win is the fact that we can depend upon His greatness and His love. The win-win is the fact that He has placed the plan of salvation before us with specific marks to obey and accomplish. The specifics of win-win is that Bradley and you and me and everybody else walked into the waters of baptism and had our sins washed away. And because of a loving, compassionate God, He bestowed that Holy Ghost upon them. Boy, the ultimate in conversions. Simply put, like I said a while ago, we can't focus upon the 70. We must focus upon the eternity, the life eternal that is before us. Go with me to 1 Nephi 3. I'd like to use 184 through 189. Page 37. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest unto thy seed that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And where are the plain, or where do we believe the plain and precious things will come from? From this book that I'm reading from here. To restore to the precious things that were kept here. For it says in Isaiah, the two shall be one. Is Isaiah or Ezekiel? Anyway. Page 34 through 37 of the Book of Mormon tells us that the plain and precious things were brought back to us in this book. And that was done by a God who loves His children and a servant that would be a servant called Joseph Smith. We may not like some of the things he did since then, but brothers and sisters, count yourself fortunate, I do, because he allowed himself to be an instrument in the hands of God, just like Alma and the four sons of Messiah, just like you and I hopefully do every day.
For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that they shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb, the same testimony that's in Isaiah, that it will come out of the dust. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And we're told the two shall be one, both sticks will become one. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom. I told you a while ago that part of His covenant with us, the new covenant that He entered into, was that I will put my law, this is Christ speaking, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are we His people? Oh God, I believe. But help thou my unbelief. And finally, let's go to Matthew, 22nd chapter. And I'll bet you most of you know what I'm already going to read. Matthew 22. 37 through 40. The 36th verse says, Master, this is a man talking to Christ, said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That same law that I just read to you over here. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate the time that you have allowed me this morning. I appreciate the fact that our God has allowed me the privilege to be a servant. And I pray that in my life, I can be a testimony to all those around me that I am a servant and that my God is my leader. May God bless us, is my prayer.